Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala thumma amma ba'd. Once again everybody, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Al-hajju ashhurun ma'lumat. Allah now says hajj, the pilgrimage, is known months. What that means is the beginning of, Shawwal, Dhul-Qa'dah, Dhul-Hijjah, Dhul-Hajj, and then Muharram itself. These are the known months of Hajj. What that means is if somebody intends to do Hajj, they can put their ihram on in these months, or start their journey in these months. Some fuqaha, some of our scholars, I don't want to get too technical with you, because if you're not going to Hajj, this is all Greek and Latin to you anyway. But anyway, the point here is that in those months, one can make their intention. And this is, of course, back then, travel was not 24 hours, you're in a different continent. Travel was, you're traveling for several months. You know, so these are the months in which you make that intention. But what Allah says about this is incredible. فَمَنْ فَرَضَ فِيهِنَّ Whoever made it binding on themselves that they're going to do Hajj within those months, فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِّ Then there is absolutely no intimacy of any kind, no romantic behavior, all the way to sexual intimacy of any kind. The same word rafath that I described to you before, this is la nafiya lil jins, which means there's absolutely no possibility of any such thing. So you can't even like make romantic comments, text them to your wife or something. Hey, I know we're at Hajj, but you're looking really fine today or something. You can't do that. You can't even do that. That would be rafath. There's no room for it whatsoever. Again, it'll be put in perspective if you remember, you're going there pretending you're coming before Allah on Judgment Day. That's the mindset with which you go. Okay? So absolutely no rafath. Then la fusuq. La fusuq means there's absolutely no corruption of any kind, visible corruption of any kind. Meaning, fisq in Arabic actually is historically the root of the word. Is used for when a fruit goes bad, but you don't. It looks good on the outside, but it's bad on the inside, and then it starts oozing out, and you can see that it's gone bad. In other words, when corruption becomes visible, it's called fisq. It may be that you're at Hajj, but shaitan is bothering you with evil thoughts and things like that. That's still not fisq because it's in your head. But when that corruption comes out, bad words come out of your mouth, you start being ungrateful, you start complaining, you start getting lazy with your prayers. These are all visible manifestations of fisq. Don't let it come out. If those inclinations are coming to you, you're human at the end of the day. Fight the waswas of shaitan. Keep going. But don't let that come out at any cost. لا فسوق. And then of course, ولا جدالة. And there's absolutely no argumentation or confrontation or aggressive behavior of any kind whatsoever في الحج, in the Hajj. And by the way, that doesn't begin when you're in Mecca. That begins as soon as you started your journey. That's it. That you're now on the hook because you've come for Allah, and so we have to exhibit the highest forms of patience. Now there are people, for example, you're sitting there trying to do your du'as, and somebody next to you is doing dhikr really loud, and they have a loose elbow syndrome, so they just kind of, And you just want to, excuse me, do you understand what personal space means? Ah, jidal. You're going to let people walk all over you. You're going to just move out of the way. You're going to keep doing dhikr. Even if you're going to tell them to stop, you're going to say, kindly, could you please? It's hurting a little bit. And then they get upset. Excuse me? Does this hurt more than? or something? And by the way, sometimes that's the hardest part of Hajj. Not going crazy. Right? But I before I went in, because people told me this like orientation, I'm not some saint person that nothing bothers me or whatever. But I do have, alhamdulillah, Allah gave me very, very thick skin. So I can hear all kinds of crazy things and not react, or have crazy experiences and not react. But what makes it easy, what honestly makes it easy, and what made it easy for me to experience that, is whatever happens to you, you're in the possession of Allah. You have no self-worth right now. You're nothing right now. You can't bring your ego, your self-respect, your dignity, your your rights, your personal space, me, 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 me. You can't bring your nafs to this. You have to let it go. Even when you're right about it. Even when you're right. There are people, you're standing in line about waiting to check into the hotel. Guy walks right past you. Habibi! And you're like, just cut the line. Like, because you know, we're used to like standing in line and there's even 4 feet between each other and there's no problem. You ever try standing in line in like a Saudi airport or a Pakistani airport somewhere? If there's 1 inch between you and the next person, what's going to happen? I remember this one time I was traveling with my children. We were going some part of the Muslim world and we were in the Dubai airport. And there's a long line for security check-in, right? So we're in line. And it's me, my kids, and then there's this guy behind us, and he really wants to get to security, but he hates that there are human beings in front of him right now. Right? So he's like inching. And he's like getting all too close to my kids, and I said, okay, kids, why don't you get in front of me? So they're all in front of me now. And I'm messed up. So what I do is I put my suitcase on this side, my roller bag on, so I've blocked all of his lanes. And he's literally, this is what he's doing. He's like, where do I? So I said, okay. As the turn came, I moved my bag purposely on the side. The guy circumvented me, got right in front. And I was like, Eid Mubarak to you. It's all good. It's okay. There's no need to, you know, get caught up in that stuff. Let petty things be petty. فَلَا رَفَثَ وَلَا فُسُوقَ وَلَا جِدَالَ فِي الْحَجِ. Honestly, if you take that attitude with you, you will have the most peaceful Hajj. It'll be the most, like, transformative experience. وَمَا تَفْعَلُوا مِنْ خَيْرٍ يَعْلَمُهُ اللَّهِ. And whatever, any kind of good that you do, Allah will know it. By the way, the placement of this phrase isn't just about your prayers, your recitation of Qur'an, your du'as. All of them are obviously there. But Allah is actually saying, whatever good you did in avoiding rafath, fusuq, and jidan, that was so tempting to do at some points, and you held back from it, Allah knows. Allah will know about it. Also means you don't have to tell people. You know, I'm being really patient right now, but, you know, if it wasn't for Hajj, because Allah said you have to be patient, that's why, you know, because I'm like a believer and stuff. You don't have to spell it out. The one who needs to know, knows. يَعْلَمْهُ اللَّهُ. Whatever good you do of any kind, Allah is going to know. وَتَزَوَّدُ. And then Allah says, and take proper precaution. Take proper measures. What does this mean? Pack properly. Be safe. Don't lose sight of your belongings. You know, even today, even nowadays, there are pickpockets and other things, right? That'll happen. It's a long road. Somebody might get robbed. Don't travel in dangerous places. Don't be reckless. This is all part of تَزَوَّدُ. You're away from home, take extra precaution with you. And take, of course, enough money with you, enough food with you. There are people that literally don't go with anything but a day's worth of money. And then they beg their way the rest of the time. And they say, oh, we're in Allah's hands, Allah will take care. No, he said, tazawwadu, genius. And if you couldn't afford to go, there was no reason for you to go. It's not meant, man istata'a ilayhi sabila. Hajj is only binding on someone who's capable of going. You become a burden not only on yourself, but on others too. So there's no need for you to go. You didn't accomplish any good deed by doing that. وَتَزَوَّدُوا فَإِنَّ خَيْرَ زَادِ التَّقْوَى. Then certainly the best provision is taqwa itself. This means two things. The best provision is taqwa of Allah. Make sure you pack your taqwa with you, fear of Allah with you. But the other meaning of it is, the best provision is that you be extra cautious and protective, even in the worldly sense. Taqwa has both meanings. وَاتَّقُونِي. And be especially mindful and cautious and protective of me. Allah says, يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. People of sound minds. لَعَلَّكُمْ. يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. Now let me tell you something about أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ and what it's doing in this ayah. Lub in Arabic is one of the words for the mind. Okay? Imam Raghib al-Isfahani used to call it عَقْلٌ صَالِحٌ خَالِصٌ مِنَ الشَّوَائِبِ. It's a sound mind that is free from distractions, free from vanities. So today, in our day and age, we are distracted all the time. News feeds, sports information, new episode of this or that or the other, character information, video game information, cheat codes, walkthroughs, you know, updates, software, apps. We're constantly being fed information, and much of it useless, right? Much of the information you get is not something you actually need. Ulul-lub actually means when someone exercises their mind, having them freed themselves from distracting thoughts. That's when somebody exercises their mind for the purest and most important things. Those of you that are familiar with the Urdu language, this won't help, this will make me more allergic. Anyway, so those of you that are familiar with the Urdu language, they say, baat ka lubbe lubab kya hai? From the same origin. Lubbul qawl means the essence of something. In other words, your mind is now focused on the essentials. When you're at Hajj, make sure all distracting thoughts are gone, and you will actually find yourself far more thoughtful of a person than you ever were. Some of you are so surrounded by uselessness, from a video game, on your phone, to a PlayStation, to a TV show, to a sports game, to a hangout with friends, to sleep. And then repeat. You know, every free moment you have is taken by some kind of mindless behavior, some kind of frying of your brain cells. You've never actually had time to think about what life is, what your purpose is, what you could be doing, how productive you could be, how can you do right by your family, what are you going to do this year? I haven't thought about anything, because you don't have time. You're just too distracted with it, you know, or social media. I didn't even add that to the list, you know. Updates and news feeds and likes and dislikes and videos and WhatsApp. Oh my God. We are amazingly distracted. You know, our devices are amazing, amazing things, but they're also a cancer. They've also taken our ability to think away from us. Go there, put your devices away. Just be people of sound minds. And that's when you'll find taqwa. وَاتَّقُونِ يَا أُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ. You can't be on the phone like this, and then it's Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ أَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا. Like Allahu Akbar. Even though you said Allahu Akbar, you're still playing Crossy Road. You're still Angry Birds right now. You're still playing on in your head. You know? You didn't come out of it. You have to just detox completely. And that's when you become ulul albab. People of sound minds, people of clear thought. May Allah grant us that. It's very difficult to attain in our day and age. لَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَبْتَغُوا فَضْلًا مِّن رَبِّكُمْ. There's no harm on you. Urdu speakers will love this one. By the way, I have to make a sarcastic comment. I can't help myself. Sometimes I meet people from my beloved homeland, Pakistan, who say, I don't learn Arabic because most of the verbs are Arabic anyway. Urdu, Arabic, same thing. Because when I read the Quran, so many words are like Urdu words. Like, really? Tell me which one. And then they'll say, you know, taqwa, zad. Zad isn't actually an Urdu word. You know, zadira, to pack for the road. Good Urdu, not third grade Urdu, you guys. Anyway. But anyway, so I'll tell you, let me tell you something about those of you that think, because you know Farsi, or you know Urdu, or you know Bangla, that you know the words of the Quran. You don't. You don't. What is Ihsan in Urdu? Thank you, it's a favor. In Arabic, Ihsan means to excel and to do something beautifully. It has nothing to do with doing a favor. Someone was good to you, Ahsana ilayya. That doesn't mean they did me a favor, it actually means they were good to me. Or they were excellent towards me. Allah says, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. In Surah Rahman, هَلْ جَزَاءُ الْإِحْسَانِ إِلَّا الْإِحْسَانِ. Which means, should the reward of excellence be anything short of excellence? Epic Urdu translation, احسان کا بدلہ تو احسان ہی ہوگا نا پھر. What احسان are you going to do to Allah in the Urdu sense? Are you going to do Allah a favor? Are you serious? Now I'll say a word in the Quran that is used to describe how weak the companions were at Badr. Remember I told you how they weren't well equipped? Allah says, وَلَقَدْ نَصَرَكُمُ اللَّهُ بِبَدْرٍ وَأَنْتُمْ أَذِلَّةٌ. Allah aided you at the battle of Badr and you were أَذِلَّةٌ. أَذِلَّةٌ in the Arabic language is the plural of the word ذَلِيل. Sahaba are told, you were a bunch of dhalil on the battlefield. In Urdu, that's a horrible word. If somebody says dhalil, in Arabic, dhalil means someone who is completely powerless. Simply, someone who's humbled and powerless. As a matter of fact, when you're supposed to be humble to a fellow believer, Allah says, أَذِلَّةٍ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. They are dhalil to the believer. That doesn't mean, in the Urdu sense, Quran ne kaha hai, maine aapke saath dhalil hona hai. That's not, badi Urdu, you know Urdu? Does you know Arabic? No, you don't, homie. No, you don't. When words come from one language to another, sometimes they retain the same meaning. Sometimes they don't retain the same meaning. Interestingly, the word we're about to see here is from Farsi, which made its way into Urdu also, but made its way into Arabic also. The Farsi word is guna, which also is found in Urdu, and in the Arabic version of it is junah. Junah. Okay, so laysa alaykum junahun. There's no sin on you. It's one of the Arabic words for sin. There's no sin on you that you pursue a favor from your master. فَضْلًا مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. This ayah is referring to the fact that you can go there, and if you need to make some money or make a business deal there or something, some networking happened, it so happened that you made a business deal there, you met somebody and they offered you a job, it could happen, or you applied for a company in Mecca or somewhere and they hired you or something, these things happen. Or you went there and you sold some things on the side. You know how people are selling and peddling things too? Allah says there's no harm if you want to go and sell things also. And by the way, for some people that's the only way they can afford to do Hajj, is by selling this stuff. That's the only way they could have been able to make it. Allah says there's no harm on you. But what's amazing is instead of saying there's no harm on you that you pursue earnings, Allah says there's no harm on you if you pursue a favor from your master. In other words, every penny you've ever earned is not because you earned it, is because it's a favor from Allah. Like Allah did you a favor for every penny, every dollar, every cent, everything is a favor from Allah. فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُم مِّنْ عَرَفَاتٍ. When you're all done from the field of Arafat. Arafat is the essential Hajj, right? And Arafat is an incredible day because on Arafat you don't pray at all. In the field of Arafat you don't pray at all. And you know, prayer can become very mechanical. You pray all the time and you just don't even realize what you're doing. And now Allah says, you have to remember Allah on the day of Arafat. That's going to come a little bit later on. How are you going to remember Allah? Because for us, dhikr is salah. But salah has been taken out of the equations. Now what are you going to do? Now you're going to sit there the whole day and talk to Allah. The whole day you're just going to make dua to Him. And then people say, let me take a dua book with me. And I'm going to just keep reading the different duas. The point of Arafah was that you talk to Allah. You plead your case to Allah. Taking a good dua book with you is helpful, because you're going to be there for several hours. Right? So, and there are some of the masnoon duas, the best duas are the ones the Prophet made sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't make a single dua unless you know what it means. Ask with meaning. Know what you're asking. Because when someone asks what they don't mean, then if it's meaningless from the asker, then it's meaningless to the one listening. You have to make it meaningful to yourself, so it can be meaningful to Allah Azza wa Jalla. So take those du'as with you, but have your own also. Anyway, Allah says, فَإِذَا أَفَضْتُمْ. I love the use of this word, very poetic or picturesque language. The way it's translated is, when you come out of Arafat. But it's the word isn't coming out. The word is أَفَضْتُمْ. أَفَضَ in Arabic comes from فَوْض. فَوْض means pouring something, or filling up something with liquid. Like, you know, when a jug is filled in, فَاضَ الْمَاءُ, it filled up. أَفَاضَهُ مَلَأَهُ حَتَّى فَاضَ. To fill something until it gets poured, Allah is literally describing when you flood into the field of Arafah like liquid pours and you fill it up. Like now we get to actually see the aerial view sometimes, right? And literally looks like just a field of water flowing into the field. فَاذْكُرُ اللَّهَ عِنْدَ الْمَشْعَرِ الْحَرَامِ. Then remember Allah by the great symbol, the sacred symbol. The sacred reminder. The sacred reminder, some say, is Jabal al-Rahma. You may know that not everybody can fit on that mountain, but whoever can get on the hill and make dua, good for them. But Allah says, عِنْدَ, not فَوْقَ. عِنْدَ means in the vicinity of. So even if you're not up there, you're still good. And you're making dua there, فَذْكُرُ اللَّهِ. You're just making, all day long, you're just asking Allah, asking Allah, asking Allah. I still remember, just personally, when I went there, there was one dua, like every few minutes I would come back to the same couple of du'as that I really needed Allah to answer for me. You know, for me, they were Allahumma, you know, as'aluka ilman nafi'an wa 'amalan mutaqabbalan wa rizqan tayyiban, you know. Then I ask you, huh? What? Ilman nafi'an. No, not that full version. Mine was shorter. Ya Allah, I'm just asking you for knowledge and benefits, actions that are acceptable to you, and provision that's halal and good. Just give me that. Because if you have these things in life and you're set, you're pretty much done. You know? So, it's a beautiful prophetic prayer. And so, but you pick which dua really strikes you, which hits you, and then, and by the way, one of those duas is actually coming. Comprehensive duas. So, وَذْكُرُوهُ كَمَا هَدَاكُمْ. Remember him the way he guided you. Now, the way he guided us is prayer, but this time the way he guided us is dua. Notice, by the way, long discussion about Ramadan ended with dua. Long discussion about Hajj ending with dua. It's as though dua, like the Prophet says, مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ, is the essence of worship. Our salah is nothing without Fatiha. Fatiha itself is a dua. Hajj ends, culminates in dua. Arafat is just a whole day of dua. Ramadan, you're closest to Allah, so now you actually get to ask Allah, إِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَلِيبُ جِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّعِي بَدَعًا. The role of dua, the role of conversing with Allah, is at the heart of what it means to be a slave of Allah. So now, وَإِن كُنْتُم مِّن قَبْلِهِ لَمِنَ الضَّالِّينَ. Remember Allah the way He guided you by making dua, that is. And even though for a long time, for certainly before this, you had been among those that are lost and confused, all of you. ثُمَّ أَفِيضُ مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ. Then pour out from where the people pour out. This means, the people of Mecca used to say that, you know, this Arafah where everybody gathers, this was outside of Mecca. It's outside the city limits of Mecca in the ancient times. So the people of Mecca said, we are Meccans. It is beneath us to go to Arafah. Everybody else who came from outside, if you came from Taif or Jeddah or somewhere else, you go to Arafah. We're going to stay in Mina. We're not going to go to Arafah. Okay, we don't have to go. Allah says to them, ثُمَّ أَفِيضُوا مِنْ حَيْثُ أَفَاضَ النَّاسِ. You will pour out from the same place everybody else is pouring out. You're going to go to Arafah too. You don't get special treatment. وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهِ إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورٌ رَحِيمٌ. And continue to seek Allah's forgiveness. Certainly Allah is forgiving, merciful. So now we're also, Allah is giving us a hint. Of all the things you should be asking, what's the top priority? Forgiveness. Forgiveness should take a top priority in your prayers. فَإِذَا قَضَيْتُم مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. When you're all done doing all of the rituals you're supposed to do, فَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ كَذِكْرِكُمْ أَبَاءَكُمْ. Then remember Allah with the same enthusiasm with which you used to mention your ancestors. Hajj was a pagan practice also. It's originally from Ibrahim, but over time it became a pagan practice. When it became a pagan practice, at the end of Hajj, when you have, you know, those extra few days in Mina, people just used to sit there and chat about how awesome their families are, what tribe they come from, their epic poetry. You know, if the equivalent nowadays, let me send you this video, let's watch this together, let's talk nonsense about whatever's going on at home, whatever. Just people would just talk, chit-chat. And the thing to talk about back then was, you know, like we talk about movies and things, they talk about ancient battles that their ancestors took part in and relive those battles. Okay? So it's like sitting in a movie for them. Allah says, with that same enthusiasm that you entertained yourselves talking about that stuff, bring that same enthusiasm in the remembrance of Allah in these days when you are done, all done. And that's the culminating piece of Hajj. فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. Then after all that, there are people who come before Allah and they say, somebody comes to Allah and says, Master, our Master, give us in this world. Master, give me that car. Ya Allah, I just really want to marry her because this can make it work. Her parents hate me. Can you just make them love me? Ya Allah, I'm at your Kaaba. I'm crying. I'm banging my head. I'm in Mina right now. Ya Allah, just give me that girl. Ya Allah, just let me get into med school. Ya Allah, just let me, you know, citizenship. Kam as kam green card to ho jaye. Like, you know, khalidina fiha, permanent residence therein. You know, People go with their needs. People go with business. Ya Allah, let me pay off the house. Let me get my daughter married. Let me get better. Ya Allah, get rid of my diabetes. Can do this or that. You know, that's what people are asking for. And Allah gives a very, and these are all good du'as. I mean, there's nothing wrong with you asking for this stuff. But Allah says, وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. And such a person will get no, not even the smallest iota in the afterlife. Among people, there's someone who says, Ya Allah, fix my dunya. Give me in dunya. And Allah says, I will give nothing in the akhirah. I will give you nothing in your afterlife. Not even khalaq. Khalaq, أَقَلُّ مَا خُلِقْ. The least of what has been created is a khalaq. The least portion possible. A subatomic particle. I won't give you that in the akhirah. Why is Allah so angry? It's not like you did something bad. Yes, you did. Because you came to Hajj rehearsing for what? Akhirah. How did you forget that? That should be your priority and everything you want in this world. If you're going to ask for it, you better ask for it with one condition. Ya Allah, give it to me if it is good for my akhirah. So then Allah says, وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا. First difference. The first guy said, just give me in dunya. Car, girl, house, health. Just give me, give me, give me. This one says, give me in this world, but give me hasana. Hasana means good and beautiful things. And when you ask Allah for good and beautiful things, by the way, husn is interesting. It's beauty on the inside and the outside. Jamal is outer beauty. Husn is actually goodness on the inside and beauty on the outside. So Ya Allah, give me things that are actually I like on the outside, but you know are good on the inside too. Because you know, you could marry that girl and she's gorgeous on the outside and she's the devil on the inside. It could be, she's a monster. I mean, she's a horror. An absolute horror. But she's not hasana. It could be the house looks beautiful on the outside, but it's a curse. It's a curse when you get into it. Allah will save you. If you want something that's good on the outside, it pleases you in the worldly sense, and it fixes your akhirah too. This is Rabbana atina fi dunya with one little addition, what? Hasana. Wa fil akhirati hasana. And therefore, in the next life, hasana also. Because if it's truly hasana in this world, then it can only set me up for hasana in the next world. We do not understand this du'a. What have we done to this du'a? Ya Allah, hook me up in this world and hook me up in the next. I don't even know how big a screen TV you're going to give me in Jannah, but at least 80 inches here. You know, like... you know, that's not what this means, guys. It means, Ya Allah, give me in this world things that are actually good for me here and are actually going to build my akhirah too. فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَا. And then all of that culminates in وَقِينَ عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And protect us from the punishment of the fire. Just protect us from the punishment. And that goes back to forgiveness again. Keep us safe. After all of this, there's two groups of people that have been mentioned. One group of people was people who say, just give me in this world. Whatever I want, basically. Others say, whatever you deem good, give me. You know, so it's a mutual thing. I'll deem it good and you'll deem it good. Now talking about all of them altogether, Allah says, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا. Those people, I will give them, or they will have for themselves, a portion, really only out of what they earned. A portion, whatever portion they get in this world and in the next, is only stemming from, is only a result of, this is min al-ibtida, you can call it, out of what they themselves earned. So Allah changed the subject. Allah didn't say, I will give them a portion of what they asked. He said, I'll give them a portion of what they what? Earned. Kasabu. Allah, now we're learning, okay, Umrah, or Hajj and Umrah, the climax of it, the fruit of it is dua. Ramadan, the climax of it, the fruit of it is dua. But dua itself is meaningless unless you're trying to do something to earn an answer from Allah. You have to earn it. You can't just ask for hasana and then not earn it. You have to work for it. You can't just ask for a job and it'll drop on you. You have to work for it. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا كَسَبُوا. Our deen is, it's the formula is amazing in our religion. Allah will help you when He sees effort from you. When you earn it. Then He'll help you. He won't help you otherwise. Then you don't get to complain, Allah didn't help me. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا كَسَبُوا وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And by the way, for those people who only want dunya, I'll give them that too. That's what they earned. I'll give them that too. And Allah is very quick in taking account. وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ. And that's Allah is His surat al-hisab, His quickness in taking account will truly come out in the afterlife, which means by the end of it, Allah is again prioritizing the next life, not this one. This life only as a means to the next one. وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. So remember Allah, additionally remember Allah in the limited days of Mina, after it's all done. And you're there for, you know, 2 to 3 days. فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Whoever wanted to hurry up and be done with it, and be done in 2 days and leave, no harm shall come on them. وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ. And whoever wants to stay a third day, فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. Then there's no harm on them. لِمَنْ اتَّقَى. With one condition, they better can maintain taqwa. For whoever can maintain taqwa. Why is that there? Because by the third day, you've run out of gas, and you're starting to argue, and fester, and be mean. Remember, لا رفث ولا فسوق ولا جدال في الحج. Now you're starting to run out of fumes. So if you think you can't handle anymore, that's okay. Go in 2 days. Leave while you're on top. Right? Don't let your all this effort fail on the last day. So it's you know, you don't like compare yourself to others. And some people say, oh, giving up? No, I'll stay. And then you stay and you mess up. No, this is not about your pride. If you can't handle it, go in 2 days, it's better for you. So whoever has the taqwa, they can stay a day longer. وَعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. And you had better know, it is to Him alone you will be herded. What a conclusion. You're leaving Hajj. You're leaving Hajj, and Allah says, and you better know, you're going to be coming back here. See, I told you it's a rehearsal, right? It's such perfect words. As you leave, you better know, another Hajj is coming. Another gathering's coming. And you will only be herded back to Him. As you go home, think about that. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And among people, there is somebody whose words impress you in worldly life. The Prophet ﷺ is told, there are people around you that come and talk to you, and they're very impressive in how they sound. They're really good talkers. And they try to impose themselves as people that are close to the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet is now, the subject has changed out of Hajj. It's actually moved on to the subject a little bit of nifaq, of hypocrisy. And there are people who look impressive as Muslims. Who if you saw them, you'd be impressed. Wow, these people are really straight, like on the deen. There are people who impress you, their words impress you, وَيُشْهِدُ in worldly life, وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَىٰ مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ. And he testifies of what he has inside of his heart of faith. He swears, he makes Allah himself, wallahi, I am such a strong believer. Wallahi, I'm trying to do the right thing. Wallahi, and they're trying to impress the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم. And then Allah tells him, وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. He is the worst possible enemy. This person is the worst possible enemy. What are we learning in this ayah? Well, I'll conclude with this one, inshallah ta'ala. We'll do the rest of the ayah tomorrow. Because it's a big subject on its own. Just one thing I wanted to bring to your attention. Ramadan was supposed to make you sincere to Allah. Hajj was supposed to make you sincere to Allah. And those who are not sincere are called what? Hypocrites. And hypocrites maintain an outwardly, like, impressive appearance, and inwardly they're rotten. And Allah actually calls them aladdul khisam, unique expression in the Quran, the worst kind of enemy, the worst kind of arguer. They are the worst opponent you could have. That's who they are. The ultimate destruction, the ultimate threat to the ummah is not some non-Muslim. It's not some kafir. The ultimate threat to the ummah is nifaq. The greatest threat to the ummah is on the inside. It was always there. It was the same thing with the Israelites. Their problem wasn't on the outside. Their problem was always on the inside. Now, what happens to a Muslim ummah that forgets that? When we give our angry speeches and our talks and our thumping on the podium, we talk about how, who's the problem? The West is the problem. The government is the problem. The internet is the problem. The media is the problem. Everybody else is the problem. The only people who are not the problem is us. Not our fault. They're all out to get us. That's the picture that's painted all the time.
where you're just, you know, you want to take no responsibility. We have to take responsibility for our hypocrisy, our collective hypocrisy. We have to shed a light on it. Sometimes I talk about these things and I get emails and messages saying, Ustaz, you never say anything about the kuffar. You're always picking on us. Like, yeah, I am. Who else is going to do it? We don't. Why do you make me look in the mirror? I don't like it. Just point to somebody else. We have to change the way we operate in this ummah. We have to change the way we think in this ummah. And that can only happen when we come together and we start reorganizing our thought. Wallahi, I think like a good orientation about Hajj, now, you know, those of you that are going to go to Hajj, we go to like a seminar and we learn about, here's when you put the ihram on, here's how you get your thing, here's this. What we don't get is the attitude you better take. I mean, we hear a little bit about you should be patient or whatever, but look, you cannot get a better orientation for Hajj than Allah's own orientation. You can't get one. This entire passage, by the way, the passage of Hajj that we just covered, the only thing, notice the emphasis was on if you want to get additional ease, then you have to make it up by what? Sacrifice. But what about the regular sacrifice? Because Hajj is regular sacrifice too. Surah Al-Hajj will describe that in detail. And Surah Al-Hajj, when it describes that in detail, it'll actually compare. It's important to note there is that the Jews, their religion, as they have it at the time of the Prophet and even now, prayer is much less significant, sacrifice is much more significant. For them, sacrifice is everything. Okay? So if you want to do a sincere act of worship to Allah, what should it be? Sacrifice. This to me seems like one of the changes they made into their religion, because when Allah spoke to Musa first, He said, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. He told Musa, establish prayer so you can remember me. So prayer was a top priority in the Quran, what was given to Musa. But if you study Judaism now, the biggest priority in worship is what? Sacrifice. And you know what's really interesting? Just food for thought. Remarkable scholar, I bring him up every now and then, Hamiduddin Farahi rahimahullah, in his book, Ar-Ra'yu Sahih fi Man Huwa Dhabih, amazing book. I think it's been translated, I don't know the name of the translation. The name of the book is The Correct Position and Who Was to be Slaughtered, because the Jews say it was supposed to be Isaac, and the Muslims say that majority of Muslims say it's supposed to be Ismail. You know what he proves? He proved the Jews, when they were in the desert, it's called, and they used to have a portable qibla, the tabernacle. It's called the tabernacle. It was a tabut, fihi sakinatun min rabbikum. Quran makes reference to it too. So wherever they traveled, they took their qibla with them. And that qibla, you know how we're supposed to sacrifice the animal in the vicinity of the Kaaba, in the vicinity of al-haram? They were supposed, when they slaughtered the animal, it was always at the altar, at the tabernacle, at this portable qibla. And he proves from Jewish sources that every time they slaughtered the animal, it was always directed at the Kaaba in Mecca. Every time. That's from the Jewish sources. SubhanAllah. They knew. That's why when we say they know, Allah says they know Him like they know their own sons. That's already been part of their tradition. They dug into it and they hid it and they hid it as best they could. But remarkable scholars like Hamiduddin Farahi pulled it out. In his book, so epic. It's an Arabic book. Indian scholar writes an Arabic book, so he's already my hero. And then quotes Hebrew whenever, because he studied Hebrew for 7 years, just so he could dig into the Jewish sources. And shows literally where and how they made the changes that they made. And where you'll find all the evidences for, you know, how they knew the Kaaba and how they knew it's Ismail. SubhanAllah. And that's important to note, because these ayat are Madinan. So you would think when ayat of Hajj are coming, the Jews don't care. Only the mushrikun or the people of Mecca would know, because they care about the Kaaba. The Jews didn't care about the Kaaba. The Jews cared about Jerusalem. One last piece about that for the Jewish audience, because, you know, the Jews are mentioned early on in Baqarah 2, and we're done for the evening. Musa alayhi salam ran away from Egypt. You know what land he went to? He went to Madian, that's correct. Madian is Arab land. Madian is Arab land. In Madian, he ran into two girls that were struggling to feed their animals. He helped them out. Then later on, he was invited to come to their home. And the father got to know him and offered that he should marry one of the girls. When he offered to marry one of the girls, he said, I have a condition though. I want you to work for me for 8 years. And if you could do 10, it's up to you. The way he said that is, أَن تَأْجُرَنِي ثَمَانِيَ حِجَجْ وَإِنْ أَتْمَمْتَ عَشْرًا فَمِنْ عِنْدِكَ. You're going to work for me for 8 years. The Arabic word was hijaj. If you can do 10, it's up to you. What word for years did he use? Hijaj. Hijaj is the plural of hijjah. Hijjah is 1 year, because hajj happens how many times in 1 year? Once. And the Arabs use that word because they associate the year with the ritual of hajj. So he says, in a sense, you're going to work for me for 8 hajjs, okay? That's how he's talking to who? Which prophet? Okay. So what? Number one, Musa married an Arab woman. That's already pretty awesome. You know, number two, Musa alayhi salam knows the Kaaba. Because his father-in-law literally said, you're going to work for me for how many? 8 hajjs. Okay? So, from, they say, Torah Moshe, the Torah of Musa. From Musa alayhi salam, Quran is indicating that their messenger Musa alayhi salam was already familiar with the Kaaba. And so from there on, it was always there. It was always already there. And it wasn't even a shock. Like, and it's interesting that Musa didn't even seem surprised. Oh, 8 hijaj, what's that? He already knew it. Because he's coming from the legacy of Ibrahim alayhi salam. And Ibrahim alayhi salam built that house. And he built that house for everybody. Not just for Ismail. He actually, Quran will tell you, Ismail was given the same message that you're going to follow Islam. You know, in that same passage. So, the call of the Quran, the reason I wanted to highlight that to you is, we're reading these passages as Muslims. But at that time, there were Jewish people in Medina who were listening to these ayat from the Jewish point of view. They were thinking about this as Jews. What was going on in their head? And we need to shed some light on that too. Because Allah is actually preaching to them as well at the same time. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us a better and better understanding of His book. May Allah Azza wa Jalla forgive our shortcomings. And may Allah bless all of us with forgiveness. Barakallahu li wa lakum. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.